You have probably never heard of the island. I'm going to pronounce it Molokai because I don't know how to pronounce it, but we're going to go with Molokai. And it's located in the state of Hawaii. It has quite a history. You have to go way back to the late 1800s to understand its significance. You see, back then there was no cure for the highly contagious and deadly disease called leprosy. A disease that would attack the extremities of the body, the ears, the toes, the nose, the fingers. A horrible, dreadful disease which today is curable, but it wasn't back then. So in order to keep the disease at bay, in order to keep it from spreading and creating an epidemic, the government would send lepers to a colony on the island of Molokai where they would be secluded and isolated from those who were not infected with the disease. Well, in 1873, there was a young, brave priest named Father Damien who volunteered to spend his life serving the people on the secluded island of Molokai. When he arrived, he was startled to see people who were not only suffering physically, but socially, emotionally, and spiritually. In the leper colony, he saw extreme drunkenness, immorality, abuse, and an overall sense of hopelessness. What he saw were people who desperately needed to know the answer to a question: where is God? They needed God's presence in their life. In 1873, Father Damien lived among the 700 lepers. Knowing the dangers, realizing the inevitable results of so much personal contact with the highly contagious disease, he built hospitals, clinics, churches, and built some 600 coffins. And the entire time he was giving the answer to the question of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever church service was held, he would stand up in front of the lepers and he would warmly and lovingly address them as "my dear brethren." One morning in 1885, at the age of 45, in a calm, clear voice, instead of "my dear brethren," he began with "my fellow lepers, I am now one of you." It was out of love that a humble priest became one of them. Out of love, he gave those lepers a gift that would change their life for all of eternity. He shared with them the love of Jesus Christ. And the only way he could do that was by giving them himself, by becoming one of them. This morning, the two words that we're going to look at this morning is incarnate or incarnation and Trinity. An incarnation is basically God did this for us. He became one of us. And this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about doctrine. And doctrine is just the truth of the Word of God. And all Bible doctrine is very important. But this is one of the most probably crucial points. Because if this isn't true, if incarnation isn't true, if Jesus Christ didn't come to earth to become a man, everything else falls apart. There's multiple verses we can go to. And first we'll look at Romans chapter 8 verse 3. Jump over with me to Romans chapter 8 verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Jesus Christ became one of us. Jesus Christ came to this earth to do that. Jump over to Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 verses 8 and 9. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily." Incarnation is a theological term for the coming of God's Son into the world as a human being. That is probably the best definition of incarnation. Now, that term is not found in the Word of God. You can't go to the concordance and say, "Okay, look up incarnation." But as you study the Word of God, you can see that this was part of what has happened. Jesus participated fully in all that it means to live a human life apart from sin. But if Jesus were only a man, there would be no purpose in drawing attention to his bodily existence. Jesus was 100% God. Jesus was 100% man. This is how he brought salvation to the world. I think it was last week that we were talking about in Sunday school a little bit. The Jews don't even realize that Jesus Christ has come yet, because they expected him to come as a king riding in on a stallion saying, "I am King of Kings, I am Lord of Lords, and here I am." But that was not the plan that God the Father had planned from the beginning of time. He came born in a manger. He came to a virgin, Mary. We can see that in Isaiah chapter 9. Jump back with me to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Father sent him to earth to be Jesus, the Son of Man. God could not die. He had to take a human body in order to die. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, "Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins." So he had to come and be a human so he could pay for our sins upon that cross. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 36 and 37, it says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor hath seen his shape." Jump over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus Christ becomes incarnate. He walks the walk. He talks the talk. He comes, lives 33 years on this earth. We feel like it's some other world at some other time. But Jesus Christ lived the same exact life that we're living today. Invisible in his own nature, which is God the Father, became visible in ours by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's a story of an African boy who listened carefully as his teacher explained why Christians give presents to each other on Christmas Day. "The gift is an expression of our joy over the birth of Jesus and our friendship for each other," she said. When Christmas Day came, the boy brought the teacher a seashell of lustrous beauty. And she asked, "Where did you ever find such a beautiful shell?" The youth told her that there was only one spot where such extraordinary shells could be found. When he named the place, a certain bay several miles away, the teacher was left speechless. She said, "It's gorgeous. It's wonderful. But you shouldn't have gone all that way to get the gift for me." His eyes brightening, the boy answered, "It's a long walk, but it's part of the gift." God came from heaven to a manger, from a manger to a cross, from a cross to a grave, and from a grave back to heaven. And so many times we ask why. And he could say, "It's a long walk. It was part of the gift." Jesus Christ, God the Father, became one of us. Look at Philippians chapter 2. You can see it here again. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. It says, let this man be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He was stripped of everything. He was already there. He was King of Kings. He was Lord of Lords. He was emptied. He emptied himself. He became like you and I. He became tired like us. He became hungry like us. He lived a life just like us. And that is what incarnate means. One of the ancient kings of Persia loved to mingle with his people in disguise. Once dressed as a poor man, he descended the long flight of stairs, dark and damp, to the tiny cellar where the fireman seated on ashes was tending the furnace. The king sat down beside him and began to talk. At mealtime, the fireman produced some coarse black bread and a jug of water, and they ate and drank. The king went away, but returned again and again, for his heart was filled with the sympathy for the lonely man. They became very good friends as time passed. At last, the king thought, I should tell him who I am and see what he wants. So he did, but the fireman didn't ask for a thing. The king was astonished and said, don't you realize that I can give you anything? I can give you a city. I can give you a throne. The man gently replied, I understand, your majesty. You've already given the greatest gift a man could receive. You left your palace to sit with me here in this dark and lonely place. You could give nothing more precious. You have given yourself, and that is far more than I could ever deserve. Jesus Christ became like us. He was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He went through the pain and agony as he carried that cross to go to that cross for you and I. He became one of us. Another illustration, I've been watching a show called Undercover Billionaire. And they take a guy that's an absolute billionaire. He's worth $2.2 billion. And they give him $100. And within 90 days, he has to try to turn that $100 into a million. And it's a very poor example, but he went from his mansion, cars, everything. And in the show, the first 7 days, he sleeps in a ratty old truck. But that's a good example to see what Jesus Christ did for you and I. He left his throne up above, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he came down to this earth. Not to come riding in on a stallion, but he was born to a Virgin Mary. Not to wealth, not to riches, not to a kingdom. He was born to Mary and Joseph for you and I. And that is what incarnation is. Jesus Christ coming to be born with us. Turn to John chapter 1. We're going to look at the Trinity a little bit just through all those verses I was reading. The Trinity popped up in there. And you can see in John chapter 1, here it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can jump down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we can see the incarnation here And we can see the Trinity. The Trinity is about who God is. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. And again, it's something we can't comprehend. It's something that we can't understand. It's something that we take it by faith because God says it. The Trinity means that God exists as three persons. We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. They share all the same attributes. The Father, who is the Creator, the Son, who is the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit, who is the Sanctifier. They are all one God. They're united. They never are in disagreement. They never are any conflict. They are never any division. They are one. Like I said, it's a difficult doctrine to understand. And even when you study for many hours, to me, you're left with your head spinning. So we've tried to find analogies to try to help it a little bit. And Dr. Henry Morris suggests that the nature of the universe reflects the Trinitarian nature of God. The universe is made up of space, matter, and time. And everything in the universe falls into these three categories. You have to have all three, otherwise the universe cannot exist. And even when you dig into it further, and if you understand science and all that, space consists of length, width, and breadth. Matter consists of energy, motion, and phenomena. And time consists of past, present, and future. Our universe is thus a trinity of trinities. A lot of people say inside the human body is another form of a trinity. Have you ever sat here, and I can even do it while as I preach, but your conscious and your subconscious can argue with itself. You can sit here and have a conversation. Sometimes I think I'm more than one person. Maybe you guys agree with me. But you can do it while I preach. I'm sitting here today doing different things inside my head. But that's a form of the Trinity. But let's look at different portions of the Word of God. What we care about, is it true? Is the Trinity, do we have biblical evidence of it? Again, the word Trinity is not in the Word of God, but it's something else we can discuss. You can write a couple of these verses down, and the first portion is the evidence for oneness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one God, and that is who we worship. In Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In Isaiah 45:18, it says, "I am the Lord, there is no other." And all the way up to James chapter 2, verse 19, James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." There is one God. There's many verses that prove there's only one God. And you can dig that up yourself. The Bible is completely clear on this central point. There is one God, and He is alone worthy of our worship and our praise. But the biggest part I wanted to bring up is the evidence for the threeness. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So first, let's go to Galatians 1:1. So in Galatians 1:1, it says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." So we see here God the Father. We even see Jesus Christ there as well, but we see God the Father. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 27. "Let Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, where which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Again, we see God the Father. We already read in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the Word is God. Look at John 10:30. Look at John 10:30. This will maybe help a little bit. John chapter 10, verse 30. It says, "I," which is Jesus Christ, anything written in red is Jesus Christ speaking, "I and my Father are one." So we can see again the Trinity here. Jump over to Acts chapter 5. And there's a lot more verses you guys can dig up, but there's a lot to prove the Trinity. But in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Ananias and Sapphira sold their possessions and were supposed to give it all to the church, and they lied about it. But in verse 3 and 4, it says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? And thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So in verse 3, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. They lied to the Holy Spirit, which is God. There's multiple examples of this. You can see it in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. This is for the Great Commission. This is talking to the nation of Israel. This is not written directly to us. But again, it just shows the Trinity here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." They are one. You can see this again in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17. This is at the baptism of Jesus. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have all three here. We have God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jump back with me to Genesis chapter 1. You may say, well, those could be three different people. Maybe that doesn't quite tie it all together for you. Probably my favorite passage to prove that there is a Trinity, to prove that they are all three in one, is Genesis 1 verse 26. And it says here, "And God said, Let us make man in our image." He has nobody with him. He has nobody there planning this out. He says, "Let us make man in our own image." In our image. He's talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You need to underline that word "us." "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Like I said, it's a doctrine that's very hard to understand. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we're all up in heaven. They're all one person. From the beginning of time, they planned. They said, "Hey, God the Son, you're going down to be born of a Virgin Mary, to live an incarnate life, to become human." And Jesus Christ was God. God was Jesus Christ. They're not two separate people. They are the same person. The doctrine of the Trinity must be divinely revealed, not humanly constructed. I think it's so absurd from a human standpoint that no one could have even invented it. We hold the doctrine because God has revealed that this is what He is like. You know, you try to explain the doctrine of Trinity and you can almost lose your mind over it all. But try to deny it and you'll lose your soul. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're three in one. They're the same. An incarnation is Jesus Christ coming to be us, to be human, to live that perfect, sinless life so we could have eternal life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for hopefully showing us some new things today. Just showing us, you know, what You were willing to do. Just being in awe of You, that You were willing, that You were already seated in the heavenlies, that You were sitting on the thrones, that You were King of Kings, You were Lord of Lords. You did not have to come down to this earth, but You did it because You loved us. And that's what incarnation is You coming human, being with us. And then God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit being three in one. What an amazing, miraculous thing that You have done. There's many things in Scripture that we can't comprehend, that we can't understand, that we don't fully put it all together. But that's where faith comes in. Taking God at His Word and saying, yes, because it's in the Word of God. I know it's true. The Word of God has been here for thousands of years, and we just thank You for keeping that alive and keeping it for us so that we could study it and learn and grow from it. We just thank You that You sent Your Son to die on the cross, that You were on that cross with Him, paying for our sins of the world, that we could have eternal life just by putting our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray in Your precious Son's name. Amen.